All right, let's take our Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter number 19 is where we want to go today. 1 Samuel chapter number 19. Our children's church heading out the side door there with Miss Gina, and she's going to take the kids this way. Mrs. Reese is out of town today, but I'm glad that she's able to fill in for us. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. 1 Samuel chapter number 19 is where we'll be looking at today. You ought to find it on page 340 in your Bibles here this morning, if you've got one of the Bibles that are handed out to you, 1 Samuel chapter number 19. I'm so glad that you're here today. Time change didn't get you. I don't know if it got some other people. We're missing a few people here today, but I'm glad that you know how to set your clock. You remembered to set your clock, and you're here this morning. Hope you're geared up and ready to go hearing the word of God. I'm excited about what we're going to look at today here in 1 Samuel chapter number 19. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the word of God here? 1 Samuel 19, and I want to read verses number 1 down through verse number 7 as our text here this morning. 1 Samuel 19, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul spake unto Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." That'll kind of set you up there right off the bat. That's what we find out. And we'll look about that in just a minute. Verse 2, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray that you'd help us to see not only the passage, but Lord, really what it would mean to us today as believers, as God's children. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in that endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. When I was 16, I went to get a new job. I was already working. I started the summer that I was 15 years old. I had started working at Baskin-Robbins. I've loved ice cream ever since. It was a good place to be able to work. But because I was 15, they didn't have to pay me minimum wage. They could get away with paying me less than minimum wage because minimum wage laws only applied to those 16 and older. And I didn't care, pay me anything. I just wanted to work. I enjoyed working there. So I got paid $2.90 an hour at Baskin-Robbins when I started there. And I thought that was great. I thought that was wonderful. I actually got a paycheck and all those things. And so I did that. But I turned 16 and I realized, hey, I can get a better job. I can make minimum wage now. I can make $3.35 an hour. And so I thought, hey, that's great. That's wonderful. I would be excited to make $3.35 an hour. And I talked to my grandma. And I said, Grandma, I need to get a new job. And she said, well, why don't you come to work where I'm working? And she worked at White Castle. Had been there for 20-some years at the time. And she was a supervisor, manager in White Castle. She said, why don't you go to work for White Castle? Not only are they not making $3.35, but they're paying $4.15 an hour. I said, $4.15 an hour? I said, that's just great. That's wonderful. I said, yeah, I'd love to go get that job. And she said, I'll talk to the boss of the White Castle that is near your house, and we'll see if we can get you a job. And so, indeed, she did. She saw him. His name was John. And she said, John, I've got a grandson, boy, he, you know, she just talked it up about him or about me. And she said, boy, you got to give this guy a job. And I think he would do a great job for you and everything. And he's like, well, you know, I don't really need employees right now. And she says, no, you know, you need this guy. You know, you always hire the good ones. This is a good one. You need to hire this guy that way. And so sure enough, my grandma calls me and she says, oh, yes, I got you the job, or at least I got you an interview. I said, great, grandma, that's great. Wonderful. And she said, come into the store about 9 o'clock Saturday morning, and John's going to give you an interview, and he'll probably hire you that way. And I said, boy, this is great, man. $2.90 all the way to $4.15. I thought, this is just outstanding. I was so excited that way. And so come Saturday morning, and about 9:15, I was still in bed. I said, oh, man. I woke up about 9:15, I guess. Maybe it was 9:30. I don't know, something like that. And I woke up, and I'm like, oh, and then I looked at the clock, and I'm like, ah! And I said, oh, this is terrible. Ah! And I jump out of bed. I didn't have a driver's license yet. I run upstairs. I run up the next flight of stairs to my dad's bedroom. I run into the bedroom. Dad, you got to get up. I got to go to the interview there. He's like, what interview? I'm like, I didn't tell you. I've got an interview. Boy, I need to go, and I need to be there. It was about between 9:45 and 10 o'clock that I finally got there to the interview. And I walked into the store there, and I said, I'm here for an interview. My name's John Seidlitz, and I was supposed to have an interview with the supervisor. And they looked at their watch, and they said, you're supposed to be here about an hour ago. I'm like, I know, I'm sorry, I overslept, and I'm very sorry about that. And I tried to express it in any way a 16-year-old could do that way. And of course, John, the supervisor, had seen many 16-year-olds. And you probably know about 16-year-olds. Anyway, so that was, and he's thinking in his mind, another one of them. I mean, that's what he's thinking. And he does, though. He's kind, he's generous, and he sits down, and he has an interview with me, and he asks me a few questions and everything. And he says, and then he just tells me straight up, he says, John, I would not normally hire you. Matter of fact, I wouldn't normally give you a second look. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even usually give you an interview if you're an hour late for your interview. I would just say, go home. You know, I don't need you here. But he said these words. He said, but because of your grandmother, and because of what your grandmother said about you, I'm going to give you a try. He said, but you are already on your last leg. I just wanted to let you know that. I proved to be a good hire. And I'm not saying that to toot my horn or anything, but I worked there for 7 years, and they didn't fire me in all those 7 years. I finally left, and it went to work in the ministry after that job. But it's because of my grandmother that I got the job. If it wasn't for her, I certainly wouldn't have gotten it. Well, that kind of reminds me about our text here this morning. It's not a grandmother that's speaking up. It's a guy named Jonathan. Jonathan is going to speak up for his friend, David. As we read in the first verse, David is set to be killed. Saul is putting out the word to do just that. And if you remember from our study in 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan loved David. And so Jonathan's going to do everything in his power that David indeed would not be killed. And we'll see that here in the text this morning. Well, notice the first thing, this intercession that's going to go forth for David on behalf of Jonathan. And so I've given our first point this title, the premise for intercession, the premise for intercession. Notice again, verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants that they should kill David. For David, certainly this was a problem. Certainly for David, that would be a hard thing. If you remember from our study in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, David had already had a couple attempts against his life. You remember Saul had a javelin sitting right there, and twice, the Bible says, David had to escape out of the way of that javelin coming flying at him from Saul. And so David understands that he's not on Saul's favorite list. He knows that, But evidently here in verse number one of this text, he doesn't know for sure that Saul has put out this kill notice for him. But Saul certainly wants to take his life. Not only did he attempt that personally, but we see also he attempted to get the Philistines to take David's life. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife." So Saul promises to David, his oldest daughter, Merab is her name. He says, "I'm going to give her to wife," or "give her to you for a wife." And he says, "Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Now, the Bible gives us some insight as to why Saul is doing or saying these things. He says, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So Saul is promising his daughter, and Saul is saying, "Hey, I'm going to give you this promotion. I want you to be valiantly fighting for me." And the Bible tells us exactly why he's doing this, because he's hoping that the Philistines will kill David in the process and the battles that go on there. Now, we know from the story, and we looked at it a couple weeks ago, that Saul reneges on his promise, does not give Merab to David for a wife that way. And certainly David could have been upset about that, but evidently from the text, we don't see any inclination of that he is. But Saul will try it really a second time, a little bit more forcefully there. And we see in verse number 25 that Saul is promising his youngest daughter now to David, only with a caveat. Look at it, verse 25. And Saul said, "Thus say you to David, the king desired not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." So now he doesn't make him just captain of the army. "Hey, you protect us when the Philistines are attacking. Hey, you go out and you fight the battles and those things." But he says, "Now I want you, David, to actively pursue the Philistines. Matter of fact, David, if you want my youngest daughter to wife, here's what you've got to do. You've got to kill 100 Philistines." Now, again, Saul is doing this for a reason. Why? Because he's hoping the Philistines will kill him. So Saul has tried twice in his own right to throw a javelin at him to kill him. Now two times in 1 Samuel 18, he's trying to get the Philistines to kill David. None of that works. And we know in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, David will kill 200 Philistines and bring them before Saul that way. And so David is certainly moving upon with the power of God upon his life in the things of which he does. But finally in chapter number 19 and verse number 1, Saul says here simply, "All right, that's it. I'm tired of this guy, David. Let's kill him." And he says, "I'm not only going to do it, we'll not only use the Philistines to do it," but he's now commanding all of his household or all of the army that he is over there. And he says, "All right, everybody, let's kill David. Let's kill David." Verse number two, we know that Jonathan would have been party to this. He would have been hearing this command. And we see that Jonathan is going to give David a promise to intercede before Saul. Look at verse number two. We see here, verse two says, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." So Jonathan doesn't want to kill David. No, the Bible says he delights much. He loved David. We saw in 1 Samuel 18, he had made a covenant with David. That covenant, "Hey, I'm going to be there for you. You be there for me. We're going to do everything we can to be bettering the people or bettering each other that way." They've made that relationship there. So the Bible brings out that Jonathan delights in David, very different than what Saul or how Saul viewed David. Now keep going in verse 2. He said here, saying, or Jonathan said to David or told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself." So Jonathan now is informing David of what has taken place. That is, My father has put out a death threat. That is, he's putting out a kill notice on you, David. And so you need to get in hiding. You need to get away from here. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to try to do everything I can for you. Now, let's just stop there. We're going to look at verse 3 in just a minute. But I just want you to know that just like David has a kill notice on him, can I say, if you're a believer, you've got a kill notice on you. But it's not by God, and it's not by Saul, it's by the devil. You know, the devil wants to destroy you. The Bible would say in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That is, the devil's walking around, and what is he looking to do? He's looking to devour. He's looking to destroy. He's looking to cause problems in our life, just as Saul was to the life of David. I think about Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 9, where there in that verse we find out that the devil is called Apollyon. And the word Apollyon means the destroyer. That's who the devil is. He's seeking to destroy the lives of God's people here. But David is now informed by Jonathan. Saul's going to try to kill you. So here it is. Go in hiding. You know how the Christian hides? He hides in Christ. He says, God, I need your power. God, I need your protection. God, I need you to take care of me. And I'm looking to God to do that. I hope you're doing that, because the devil's out to destroy. The devil's out to ruin your life. And I hope that you're hiding in the person of Jesus Christ. I know that positionally we are through Christ and our salvation, but sometimes we try to walk out from under the protection of Christ in our life, and we start saying, God, I don't need you, Christ, I don't need you. No, you always need Christ. The devil's trying to take you down that way. But look at verse number 3 here. 1 Samuel chapter number 19 and verse number 3, and I will go out. This is what Jonathan says. I'm going to go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And so what do we see here? Well, we have a promise here. Jonathan says, I'm going to go talk with dad. And when I talk with dad, I'm going to feel him out a little bit. I'm going to reason with him just a little bit. And David, I'll let you know what happens. David, I hope things go well here. I'm going to promise to be that interceding brother for you. I'm going to try to do everything I can in my power to do that. Now, I want you to look at verses 4 and 5 and look at the practice of intercession, or look what Jonathan actually does here on behalf of David. The Bible says in verse number 4, Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee very good, or to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hands, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel, and thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? So what does Jonathan do? Well, he speaks to Saul, just like he promised to do. He goes to his father and says, Dad, you can't kill David. Dad, you just can't do this. And Jonathan comes up with a couple reasons. Reason number one is the uprightness of David. David has lived an upright life. Really, he separates that out into 4 different ways. He says, look at it, David, or look at Dad, David has not sinned against you. He hasn't done that. Dad, I don't know if Jonathan would have been privy to it. I kind of think he would have been. I think David might have said something to him. But he said, Dad, you threw those javelins at David. He didn't throw them back at you. He didn't do that. Dad, he hasn't sinned against you. How about this? He says in verse number 4, he says, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works, he has said at the end of verse number 4, because his works have been to thee, word, very good. In other words, he's done everything you've done. You've asked him. You wanted him to be a good leader of the army? He was a great leader of the army. You wanted him to kill 100 Philistines? He killed 200 Philistines. I mean, David has gone above and beyond everything that you wanted him to do, Dad. I mean, why are you thinking about killing him? He goes on in verse number 5, and he says, what about the Philistine? Don't you remember just a little while ago, David killed Goliath? David killed the Philistine? You were all happy that that happened. You remember the army? Everybody in the army was just cowering in fear. Everybody in the army was chewing their fingernails all up and not knowing what to do there about Goliath. And remember, for 40 days, Goliath came out and he ridiculed the army and he ridiculed our God. And David finally stood up and David went out there and David slew the Philistine. Don't you remember all that, Dad? See, he's bringing all these things to his dad's remembrance. And then at the end of verse number 5, he says here, wherefore then wilt thou sin against? Now here is something else he says. This is innocent blood. David's blood is innocent. That is, David is blameless. You remember what was said about David 4 times in chapter number 18? 4 times it was said, David behaved himself wisely. 4 different times in that chapter. David behaved himself wisely. David has been upright in everything he's done. Dad, you can't kill him. Dad, this would be wrong. You can't kill somebody who's upright. And David has been upright in everything he's done. But he says a second thing. He gives a second thing. Dad, not only has David been upright, if you killed him, you would be unrighteous. Why? Because if you kill the upright, you're the unrighteous. That's what you are. And Dad, if you take David's life, you're condemning a just man. You would be sending an innocent man to death. That would obviously be wrong. Dad, you can't do that. That would be unrighteousness on your part. Only those who act wrongly should be punished. David has not acted wrongly, and so you would be in the wrong if you condemn him to death. Dad, you can't do that. See, in reality, he realizes that David, if David dies, you know who's going to be held accountable for it? Saul. If you will, I can put it this way. David's blood will be on your hands, Saul, for what you've done. And Jonathan's bringing it out and says, Dad, you can't do this. Dad, you can't. This is not a right thing. Psalm 1 in verse number 5 would tell us, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What happens to the ungodly? They get judged. And Jonathan certainly knew that. Saul certainly knew that, but he's blinded by his jealousy. He's blinded by rage. He's blinded by those other things. And yet Jonathan now is speaking some sense, trying to get his dad to realize these things. Dad, you can't do this. This would be just wrong against wrong against wrong. Dad, you can't do this. I want you to see what happens, verses 6 and 7 here in the text. The peace really that comes because of Jonathan's intercession. Verse 6 says, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. Did he listen? Yes, he did. He hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. What happens? Well, first there's a reassurance by Saul. And Saul says, all right, Jonathan, because of what you said, because you pleaded his case, I'm going to not kill him. Now, we know from the text, matter of fact, we've stopped at verse number 7. If we continue reading through chapter number 19, Saul will change his mind in just really a matter of days. This is going to be a short-lived peace. But for a time being, although a short time being, what happens? Saul says, all right, peace treaty, not going to shoot, not going to fire, not going to throw the javelin, not going to do any of those other things. We're going to have peace. And so he reassures Jonathan that way. And verse 7 tells us that he restores him to his place. The Bible says at the end of verse number 7 that he was in his presence as in times past. The relationship had been restored. That's what intercession does. It restores a relationship that was broken. Certainly, I did not have much of a relationship with John, the boss at that White Castle, But because of my grandmother, what did she do? She restored the relationship that certainly was broken really before it even got started there. But because my grandmother interceded, because my grandmother said some things, we had that restoration. Well, what do we have in here? We have a restoration that takes place. And David comes back into the presence of the king just as he had before. Now, what Jonathan does here in 1 Samuel chapter number 19 reminds us of the greater intercessor that we have. The greater intercessor is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every type breaks down at some point because Jesus is greater than any type. But I want you to see Jonathan as a type of intercessor, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his intercession, of which he gives before Saul on behalf of David. Look at the points of which we really just covered, and I want to cover those again, just in the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is our intercessor here. Notice, first of all, we mentioned the premise of intercession. For David, it was the fact that Saul wanted to kill him. And so that was what precipitated a need for intercession. Now, we understand David had done nothing wrong. David was trustworthy. David was loyal. David was blameless. There was no reason for Saul to be angry with David and to want to kill David. It was simply his jealousy. It was simply his pride that had been hurt. And so he's saying, I want to strike out. I want to lash out at David. But I want to see this, the intercession of Jesus Christ, while David didn't really need it. He shouldn't have needed it. Can I say you and I do? You and I definitely need intercession in our lives because we are not like David. We are the guilty ones. We are the ones who are not loyal to God. We are the ones who are not blameless. God has every reason to be angry with us because why? We sin. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter number 53, page 760. Isaiah 53, and look at verse number 12. Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 12, page 760 in your Bibles. We're going to look at several verses here this morning. I hope you get your fingers nimbled up as we do. Isaiah 53, verse number 12, look what the Bible says. It says here, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. This verse, really the whole chapter, is talking about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's going to do. We're going to look at other parts of the chapter a little bit later in the message, but right now, verse number 12. And so he's poured out his soul unto death, the Bible says, and he was numbered with the transgressors as Jesus died on the cross. Where was he? He was in between two transgressors, two murderers, two people who deserved to die that way. He was numbered with the transgressors. But I want you to see at the end of the verse. And he bare the sin of many and made, now look at this, and made intercession. Now, who do you make intercession for? The transgressors. You know who the transgressors are? Me and you. When Jesus makes intercession, it's because me and you are sinners. It's because we have broken God's laws. We have broken God's commandments. While David shouldn't have needed intercession, we need intercession in our life. God's anger is legitimate. Look at verse 5, Isaiah chapter number 53, verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for, what is it? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That is, everything Jesus did was for us. Look at verse number 6. It would go on and says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've not done what God says. The Bible says here, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, all of our sin was put on the person of Jesus Christ. That is, we're the ones who have done wrong. We're the ones who sin. And in the context of what we're looking at here this morning, we're the ones who need intercession. We need that. See, what happened as we look through the scriptures, God gives a command. What does man do? Fails the command. God gives a command. What does man do? Fails a command. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. One command. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One command, what do? They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They break God's command. I think about in Noah coming off the ark, and God gives the command to fill the earth, to spread over all of it. Yet in Genesis chapter number 11, we find the men coming together and building a tower that they might reach the heavens, the Bible says. And God has to confound the languages of man. Why? Because man didn't keep the commandment of God. And so God has to do something about it. In the beginning of Genesis chapter number 12, God told Abraham, I want you to leave the land that you're in. I want you to go to a place of which I will show you. And Abraham, great faith of Abraham, he picks up and he goes and he finally comes to the what we know today as the promised land. And he goes there and God says, abide in the land, stay in the land. And yet at the end of chapter number 12, where is he? He's in Egypt because a famine came. You can't trust the Lord in that. I'm just saying that God gives the command and people break the command. And can I say, what was true with Adam and Eve, what was true with the people of Noah's day, what was true with Abraham is true of you and I. God gives commands and we break them. So we need intercession. We might say, and we would rightly say, we don't deserve intercession like David does, but we sure need it. We sure need it. The premise of intercession. Would you notice, secondly, the promise of intercession? Because what I find, not only here in the text of what we're looking at here, that Jonathan gives a promise of intercession to David. I'll speak to dead on your behalf. I'll say something. Can I say, we as God's people have a promise of intercession by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great promise it is. Look over in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And look at verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1, page 1323. I'm sorry, 1322, 1322, 1 John chapter number 1, or chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says here, verse number 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, look at this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate is? Advocate is somebody who's going to help us. An advocate is somebody who's going to plead our case. It's somebody who is going to intercede on our behalf. And Jesus says, here it is. I'm your advocate. I'm there for you. I'm going to plead your case for you. See, Jesus gives us the promise, or that God gives us the promise here, that we have this advocate. Now, here he writes this epistle, and in verse number 1 here, he's saying, I write unto you these things that ye sin not. That is, the Apostle Paul's Apostle John's giving us some direction, some instruction, some things to help us so that we won't sin. Or as he says in chapter number 1, that we'll walk in the light, as he is in the light. That's John's goal. Certainly that's God's goal. But he comes down in verse number 8 and says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That is, while we may want to walk in the light, do we always walk in the light? No, we don't. Do we sin? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. But I'll say this, every time we sin, we got an advocate. We got somebody who's pleading our case. We got somebody who's saying, I'll intercede for them. I'll say something for them to God Almighty. And Jesus now is still our advocate. Jesus now is still interceding on our behalf. We see the premise of intercession. We see the promise of intercession. How about thirdly, we see the practice of intercession that takes place on the from the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when we see this, this is gonna stray away from Jonathan and David, because Jesus' intercession is so much better than Jonathan's intercession would ever be. Look at, first of all, I want you to think about this, the basis of intercession, or why Jesus would intercede on our behalf. See, when we think of intercession, we often think about somebody doing us a favor. That's what my grandmother did for me. She did me a favor. She was going to say, I'll speak to this guy on your behalf, and I'm going to try to get you this job there. And even though I was a latecomer, even though I really didn't give off very good vibes in the first meeting that way at all, yet I would still get that job because I had an advocate, because I had an interceder there. But I want you to see here about the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, get this, doesn't do a favor. He's not just doing it that way. That is, I want you to see this. When Jesus is our advocate, when Jesus is our interceder, can I say, when Jesus is looking to restore a relationship, he's not doing it to say, hey, God, do me a favor here. Just let bygones be bygones. Let's just not worry about this. Let's just put that away there. No. In the case of Jesus Christ, he's saying, it's my work. I'm interceding on their behalf, and look what I did to take care of it. Jesus is the reason for intercession. Jesus is interceding on behalf, and he's saying, look at the price that I paid. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8, page 1202. 1202, Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 32. Romans chapter number 8, and verse number 32. Page 1202, the Bible says this, Romans 8 and verse number 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with himself also freely give us all things? What did God do? He gave up his only begotten son. He gave up Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse, verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Boy, look at that great truth the Apostle Paul is bringing out. He says, Jesus was delivered for us. Jesus died on the cross for us. Romans 5, we could just turn back a couple pages. Romans 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says here, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, here it is, Christ died for us. Us. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross for our sins, not for his sins, not for what he did wrong. He died for our sins. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 2. Don't turn over there. But the Bible says here, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is, he's that propitiation. He's that complete payment. That's what the word would mean. He's the complete payment for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is, when Jesus was dying on the cross of Calvary, he was dying for our sins, for what we did wrong. And now, as he's interceding on our behalf, it's not, God, can you do me a favor? God, can you just overlook this one time? It's, God, look what I did. The price is already paid. Look what I did. The nail scars in my hands. Look what I did, the gash that is on my side. Look what I did. You can go over right there to the mercy seat in the temple in heaven, and you can see the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat there that was given for those people. Look what I did for their sin, for what they did wrong. Well, for you and I, our intercession is a favor of sorts, but for Jesus, as he intercedes for us, it's based on the fact that he paid for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. Look here in Romans chapter number 4, Romans chapter number 8. Come back here, Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 34. Look what the Bible says. Romans 8 and verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now here it is. Who also maketh intercession for us. What's he doing? He's pleading our case. The basis of intercession is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, not only do we see the basis of intercession, would you notice, secondly, the reason for intercession? The reason for intercession. It's interesting that, again, when we see the intercession of another person on a person's behalf there, it's usually asking a forgiveness of the law. That is, when my grandmother was going to the boss and says, I know you wouldn't normally hire a guy that's an hour late for an interview. But would you just forgive that? And would you go ahead and hire him? Well, you know what? Jesus would intercede for us. But as Jesus intercedes for us, it's not an asking of forgiveness of the law. Because Jesus was the one who carried out the law. He paid the penalty of the law. We see in Romans chapter number 6, just a page or two back from where you are. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. What's the Bible say? The wages of sin is what? Death. All right? Because of sin, all of us deserve to die. The Bible would tell us in Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is the cost. That is what's required for sin. But what did Jesus do? Jesus satisfied the law. Jesus carried out the penalty of the law. Jesus was the curse for us. Look in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 3, page 1244. Page 1244, Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. In Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 13, we see it here, where the Bible says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, how could he do that? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. The law said, if you sin, you deserve to die. Jesus said, I'll die. He became a curse for us. Why? The law brings out. The law says, it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look over in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 3. In Colossians chapter number 3, look at verse number 13. In Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 13. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter number 2. I'll get you the right chapter. Colossians chapter number 2, verse 13. Where it says here, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, that having forgiven you all trespasses. So where were we? We were dead in sins. We were the uncircumcision of our flesh, but he hath quickened, or he made us alive. He forgave us our sins. Now look at verse number 14. Verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. All right, so we had these ordinances. We had these commandments who were against us, because it said if you don't carry out the commandment, you deserve to die. You deserve to spend an eternity in hell. But here it is. Jesus blotted out those things. Jesus took those things out of the way. How did he do that? Here it is. Nailed it to his cross. I'm the payment. I'll do it. I'll die for their sins on the cross of Calvary. I'll die for everything that they did wrong. See, Jesus was paying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was taking the penalties that were against us, and he was paying the price for them. Look over back in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 53. We'll come back there. Page 760 in our Bibles. Page 760 on Isaiah 53. And look what the Bible says. And verse number 10. Isaiah 53 and verse number 10. Page 760. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's who Jesus was for us. He was an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at verse number 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He'll see the suffering that Jesus went through and be satisfied. That's what God will be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so when Jesus was interceding, Jesus doesn't have to say, God, could you do me just a favor? God, could you just look the other way? Jesus can say, no, no, no. The price has been paid. The law has been carried out. It is okay to forgive them. Why? Because the price has been paid. Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. The just demands of a holy God were fully met on the cross of Calvary. The basis of intercession, the reason for intercession. Would you look thirdly at the timing of intercession? The timing of intercession. Jonathan's intercession, we mentioned just a few minutes ago, was short-lived. In a matter of days, it would seem in the text, Saul will change his mind, and Saul will again seek after David. And it doesn't matter what Jonathan says, doesn't matter what he brings up to his dad, he's going to be, from that time forward, in chapter number 19, through the rest of the book, he's going to be seeking to take David's life. That's what it's going to be on his mind. But for a short time, for a small amount of time, the intercession of Jonathan is that which saves David. I want you to see this. Jesus' intercession isn't short-lived. Jesus' intercession continues to go on for us. Look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 7. In Hebrews chapter number 7, and look at verse number 23, page 1297. 1297, Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 23. Where we see here in verse number 23, Hebrews chapter number 7, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So he's bringing up the priests. What would the priests do? The priests would bring the needs of men before God. The priests would intercede for men before God. That's what the priest's job were in the Old Testament. But he says they were limited because what happened? They died. That's what happens to men, don't they? They live for a while, then they die. That's what happens. That's what goes on there. But look at verse number 24. It says, but this man, contrast, there's a different person. We're talking about a different priest here. Because this man, because he continueth, now look how he continueth, ever, or the idea is, forever. Jesus ever die? Well, we know he died for us on the cross of Calvary, but he didn't stay dead. Praise the Lord, 3 days later, he came out of that grave, didn't he? And we talk about that on Easter, but we ought to talk about it probably a whole lot more often, that we have a living Savior today. We have somebody who walked out of the grave. We have somebody who is just as alive today as he was before the cross. We have a living Jesus. Goes on and says here, this Jesus who continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The priest interceded, but they could only do it for a short time. But Jesus can continue. Why? He's got an unchanging priesthood. He continues to be that priest for us, that high priest for us. Look at verse 25 now. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, or forever liveth, to make intercession for them. You know what Jesus is doing today? He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. And he's doing the same thing that he's been doing for over 2,000 years now. He's been interceding on our behalf. He's been pleading our case. And it's not been because of our merits. It's not because of, hey, look at that guy down there. Look at that Caleb down there. Boy, he's a good guy. God, you gotta let this one slide. I know he messed up here. No, he's not doing any of that. He's saying, God, it's all already been paid. Look at the blood. Look at the holes there. Look at the brow that has been had that crown of thorns upon my head. Look at all of those things. It's all been paid. He's making intercession for us. And every time we sin, know that Jesus is there. Every time I say a bad word, Jesus is interceding for us. Every time I have a wrong thought, I've still got that advocate with the Father pleading my case and saying it's paid for. The law's been satisfied. You never have to worry about your interceder not being there. He ever lives to intercede for us. The premise of intercession, the promise of intercession, the practice of intercession. Then let me give you the last point, the peace of intercession. Because that's what intercession does. Brings peace between us and God. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, just a page or so back from where you are. Look at verse number 15. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15, the Bible says here, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We got a better high priest than ever was. There was nobody in the Old Testament that was like Jesus. We got a better one. But we have a high priest who's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And now look what he says here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I say, we can come boldly into the very throne room of God. Why? Because we've got an interceder. Because we've got a high priest. Because we've got somebody who paid all the price of sin, who did everything that was necessary so that we could have a peace with God. And without him, we would have no peace. But praise the Lord, we have him. Praise the Lord that he did what he did because he loved us. My friend, I don't know where you are today, and maybe somebody's watching by way of online, and I certainly have no idea where you are today, but can I say this? That intercession of Jesus Christ is for those who know him as their Savior. It's for the children of God. It's for the people that Jesus died on the cross for, but can I say, Jesus died for all men. But have you accepted his death to be the thing that will get you to heaven? Have you trusted what he did to give you eternal life? My friend, it always comes down to a matter of a faith. That is, it comes down to saying, I'm going to believe that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the price that he paid for my sin, is enough, is the thing that satisfies God, that will give me eternal life. Look at another verse here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16, and look at verse number 30. Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 30. Page 1172. Acts 16, verse number 30. Where we see here Paul and Silas that are in jail. And God causes an earthquake and opens up the jail cells. And Paul and Silas could have easily escaped, but they do not. And the jailer, thinking they had escaped, is ready to take his own life. And Paul says, no, don't do that. We're all here. And this man then asked the most important question a person could ever ask. And he says in verse number 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's asking a very simple question. He says, guys, what do I do that I might have what you have? Guys, what do I do that I might be in heaven one day? God, if I had taken that sword and I had thrust myself through, I know for sure that I would have spent an eternity in a lake of fire. I know for sure that I would have spent an eternity away from God. Guys, I need what you got. How might I be saved? In verse number 31, they give a very succinct, very clear message. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They say to him, hey, Mr. Jailer, here it is. Believe on what Jesus Christ has done for you. What did he do? He died on the cross for your sins. He paid for every single thing you've ever done wrong. The blood has been shed. It's been sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. And God can look at that and say, price is paid. Question is, will you take by faith? Will you believe what Jesus has done for you? And will you take that as your way to heaven, as your only way to heaven? And based on the promise of God, if you would do that, if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You'll be in heaven. You'll have an eternity with God forever. And can I say, one of the great benefits of that, not only are having a home in heaven, while certainly that is a great benefit, but on this earth, you've got an interceder. You've got somebody who's interceding on your behalf because you've got a devil who's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And you've got a devil, the Bible tells us in Revelation, who is the accuser of the brethren. You've got a devil who keeps coming up and saying, aha, look at that. Look at what he did there. Look at what he said. Look at the things that he did. Boy, this guy's not worthy. And Jesus says, oh, he's worthy. Look at the scars. Jesus says, oh, he's worthy. Look at that gash. Jesus said he's worthy, not because of him, but he's worthy because of me. Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Oh, my friend, what a great work that we have in Jesus' intercession. Jesus' prayer for us. And no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we've got an interceder that is always there to be there for us. Jonathan was a great friend to David. Jesus is a better friend. to us. Let's pray. Heavenly